Welcome to Faith and Victory Church, an active, non-denominational Christian church in Auburn, Washington. A warm, casual environment where everyone is welcome, with a great kids ministry, live worship music, and pastors Matt and Crystal Krichunas. Faith and Victory Church is all about the Bible and worshiping Jesus. You're invited to visit one of our services in person, Sundays at 9 and 11. But for now, thanks for joining us here for this Spirit-filled message.
And we'll say amen if you ever got caught doing something wrong. Amen. Oh, all right, this message is for you. Amen. I tell you, man, it's the worst feeling in the world when you get caught doing something, man. You're like right in the middle of it, and whether it's your boss or it's your spouse or it's your parents or whoever it is, man, you get caught doing, or the police, amen, teacher, no matter who it is, when you get caught doing something wrong, you get that sinking feeling of how can I get out of this? Well, this morning we're going to be in John chapter 8, and we're going to be talking about the woman caught in the act of adultery. And I know that you guys have probably heard this sermon a few times, as have I. I mean, this is one of the great portions of Scripture that displays a lot about God's grace and mercy and how He interacts with us as people. And as I was reflecting and working on this sermon this week, I was just praying that God would give us something new, amen, something maybe we haven't seen or heard before that would change the way in which we view God and His Word. And so if you turn with me to the book of John, chapter 8, starting with verse 1, we're going to go through verses 1 through 11, we're going to grab some things out of this verse this morning, amen. So here we go, John chapter 8, starting in verse 1, it says, "But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Now, early in the morning, he came into the temple, and all the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. Then the scribes and Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said to him, 'Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act. Now, Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what do you say?' This they said, testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger, as though he did not hear. So when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, 'He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first.' And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest, even to the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, 'Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?' She said, 'No one, Lord.' And Jesus said to her, 'Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more.'" The title of today's message is, "Of Course He Hears. Go and Sin No More." So let me just recap this story for you. So Jesus has been teaching, and understand that this portion of Scripture that we're in, as far as all of this, these chapters of John, is this is the period that the scholars call the period of opposition. So Jesus is coming up against opposition because he's starting to do great things. And so what happens is that in this opposition, they're finding whatever thing that they can to get Jesus in trouble. So what do? They find a woman caught in the act of adultery. And now it doesn't say how they caught her, and I don't want to know, because that just seems to me crazy. So they catch this woman in the act of adultery, and then they bring her before Jesus, and then they begin to use Moses, or the law of Moses, as a means by which, and it's the essence of this story is to trap Jesus in what he's going to do. They say, "Well, the law says you've got to do this, so what are you going to do?" And so Jesus stoops down, he writes in the sand, and then he says, "Hey man, one of you guys without the first stone, without the first sin, just go ahead and start chucking stones." And little by little, the guys set down their stones, they walk away, and Jesus looks at the woman, and he says, "Hey, you have any accusers left?" And she says, "No." And he goes, "Well, then I'm not going to accuse you either. Go and sin no more." So that's the story. What can we glean out of this Scripture? Well, the first thing is this. I want you to understand that this whole entire portion of Scripture, while there's a whole lot that we can glean from it, first and foremost, this is a story about some people trying to trap Jesus. A lot of times people call it the story of the woman caught in adultery, and that's really not what the story's about. The story's about some guys trying to trap Jesus. They're trying to paint him into a corner. They're trying to use the law of Moses as a means to try to prove, as they've been trying to do, he's not the Son of God, he's not the Messiah of the universe, he's not the one that was supposed to come. And so this is just another thing that they're trying to do it, to try to paint him into a corner. Well, how are they trying to do it? They brought a woman caught in the act of adultery, and they're claiming that the law of Moses says that anybody caught in the act of adultery must be stoned. And so they kind of put it at a proposition and say, hey, Jesus, law says must be stoned. Here she is, caught in the act. What are you going to do? And then they figure that they can use this as a means to try to catch Jesus to say, hey, look, man, you're not going to live by the law of Moses. You're not going to live the correct way. You're not the Messiah. And they just want to make him look bad. And so what they say to him is they say, this is the law of Moses. They say, this is the law of Moses. Now, they done messed up now because they think that they're going to know more about the law of Moses than Jesus. That's where they messed up. It's the wrong answer. They figure, well, we know the law of Moses better than this guy. They don't know the law of Moses. In Deuteronomy chapter 22, and I think it's going to come up on the screen, it says, if a man is found lying with a woman married to a husband, then both of them shall die. The man that lay with the woman and the woman, so you shall put the evil from Israel. So the first place where these guys went wrong is they thought that they knew what the law of Moses said, or at least they were lying about what they thought that it said. And instead of following the law of Moses, which was both of the people were supposed to be brought before the rabbi, they thought they'd pull a fast one on old Mr. Jesus and think that they're just going to pull only the woman. Little side note here. Do you know that Jesus did more for women than anybody in all of history? Do you know that rabbis wouldn't even talk to a woman that wasn't their spouse, wouldn't touch anybody, wouldn't minister to anybody unless they were their spouse? Jesus broke down all those barriers. He said women are valuable. He said, you know what, they're worthy. He talked to them. He touched them. He allowed them to pour oil on his head and on his feet. Jesus broke down a ton of barriers for women, and also he did it for this woman. And then he stands up and he says, what you guys are doing to this woman is wrong. You were supposed to bring both. You only brought one. That's the law of Moses, that both the man and the woman should be stoned to death. But in this instance, they only bring the woman. What they're trying to do is they're trying to trap Jesus into something that isn't even biblical. What they're doing is they're holding Jesus to a standard that they're not even holding themselves to. Some of you guys know what that's called. It's called a hypocrite. It's what it's called. It's called being a hypocrite. When you hold someone to a standard you don't hold yourself, that's called being a hypocrite. And so what these guys are doing is they're saying, you know what, we're not really going to follow the law of Moses. We're just going to make it up in our head as we go along. And we're going to hold you to this standard, try to embarrass you in front of everybody, and really not hold ourselves to this same standard. Folks, this is what people do who are trying to trap you. They come at you with half-truths and passionate arguments that aren't grounded in reality. I mean, let's just look at the picture. Here's Jesus. He's got a following. He's got people doing. He's teaching. And then they bring this woman before him and they say, what are you going to do now, Mr. Jesus? In front of everybody that's standing around, they're trying to trap him. They're being passionate. They even brought her in the act or caught her in the act and then brought her in. So they're doing whatever they can to try to rouse this passion. It's the same thing that people do to try to incite you to take on their side or try to get you to act on limited information. Have you guys ever been victim of this where people come up, try to get you to do something you don't want to do, trying to tell you false facts, and they're thinking, well, if I'm just really passionate about it, they won't notice that it's not grounded in reality. But, right? You know, kids are amazing at this. Kids are really good at being real passionate about a whole lot of nothing. You know, I learned early on that a kid's passion does not necessarily equate the truth. Have you noticed this? I've also learned that some adults never grow past this.
Amen.
Oh, man, you guys liked it when I was picking on the kids until I started picking on y'all. It's hard to argue with somebody who's passionate that isn't grounded in the truth. Because they think that, well, I'm so passionate about this, it should override the truth. Y'all know some people like this, don't you? Say amen if you know someone like that. Amen. You know, that's what we do here, man. If it ain't for us, it's for someone else. Just take this stuff home and go talk to all them sinners in your life that need Jesus. And I was sitting in church today, they was talking about people that were talking in half-truths and people that were using passion. And the pastor spoke about it, and I thought of you. Amen. It's called hypocrisy. Amen. Trappers have one motive to trap you. They don't care what the rules are, the rules that they break, or what they have to do to accomplish it. They're only trying to serve their own selfish means. These guys didn't really want justice. They didn't really want truth. They were just trying to trap Jesus. They weren't even trying to purge the evil from Israel or actually find out what was happening in this thing. What they were trying to do is they were trying to serve their own selfish means, which was trying to keep Jesus down because they were afraid of what he was going to do to the Jewish populace. Now, folks, this is the other part of this scripture also. Do you realize that Jesus is always on the side of truth? Always. Every time. There's nothing that God says or that he does that is not truth, because he is truth. He can define whatever he wants. He can call up, down, and left, right, and right, left. I mean, he can do whatever he wants. He makes the rules, so he can, whatever he says is the truth. Now, part of this is that because of this story and the ways that it's been preached by a lot of people erroneously conclude some things about Jesus from this story. One of the things that people conclude from this story by just taking a portion of scripture, not reading the whole entire book, is that they think that Jesus didn't have to follow the law of Moses. A lot of people are just, looking at this story standalone by itself, and they see a Pharisee that says, this is the law of Moses. And you assume that just because a Pharisee said it, that it must be the truth, when it's not the truth. It's not the truth at all. And so then you think, by looking at, well, Jesus didn't have to follow the law of Moses. I don't have to follow the law of Moses, because he's not doing it in this instance, if you believe that what these guys are saying about the law of Moses is true. I don't. Another thing that people believe from this story is that Jesus made an exception for this lady's sin. They figure, well, there wasn't enough people that didn't have enough sin to throw stones at her, so Jesus made an exception. And he said, well, go ahead. There's not enough people to condemn you, so I'm just going to let you go for this one. People erroneously think that Jesus forgave this lady because other people had sin in their lives. It's one of the biggest traps of sin, folks. You begin to think, well, they've got more sin in their lives, so I'm okay. I always have to do this to them, brother. They never listen. What I do in my own life when I have sin is I just find a more vile sinner to feel better about myself. You guys don't. They're never doing this. You guys never do. That's what I do to feel better about myself. I just try to find someone with larger sin, and it makes me feel better about myself. So people read this story and they think, well, if I was that woman, maybe there'd be a bunch of people around me that Jesus would say to them, hey, you have sin, so you can't cast any stones. And so people get those thoughts about this story, and then they come out with these ideas that say, well, Jesus bent the rules, I can bend the rules. If Jesus didn't follow the law of Moses, I don't have to follow the law of Moses. Jesus didn't stone this lady, so it must have been okay that she was sinning. It must have been okay. I mean, he didn't throw stones at her, so it must have been okay. Come away with this idea. If someone accuses you of sin, when they have sin, they can't, because they're sinners. One of the biggest lies from the pit of hell that Satan will keep us from being able to become a holy people is this idea of like, well, I can't call somebody else out on their sin because I've got sin in my own life. Listen, man, I can't smell my own breath. But I can smell your stank breath. Dude, I know that you had some garlic last night. They always want to stand close and testify. Pastor, I got to talk to you. It's when I pull up old Brother Lon with his tin of breath mints, man. If you met Brother Lon, have a mint. Amen? Now, none of those things are true. This is the truth. This lady was completely wrong for committing adultery. Folks, adultery is a sin. It just is. It's just wrong. And under Jewish law, it is punishable by stoning. Now, the issue here is not what the woman did. The issue here is how they went about it. Because according to Jewish law, these Pharisees went about it the wrong way. You don't just grab somebody and pull them out and be like, hey, let's start stoning this person. Even back then, they had a process of how you exposed sin and how you brought somebody into a place where you could take care of this person's sin. And because these Pharisees weren't following Jewish law, Jesus wasn't going to condemn this lady. He was bound by the law himself. And so people say, well, Jesus acts against the law. No, he's not. He always operates within the law. And so what he does is that Jesus realized that these guys aren't operating within the law. And so he doesn't condemn this lady because these guys are not doing what they need to do according to Jewish law. Even back then, there was a process you had to go to when you wanted to accuse someone. What you had to do is you had to come to the temple. And there had to be two or three witnesses. That's just how it was. So then you bring your two or three witnesses into the temple, and then you had to bring them before a council. And then what would happen is you would say what the charge was against the person. And then people have always wondered, what was Jesus writing in the sand, right? People say, oh, well, it was the other sins that people committed, or the other guys that had slept with this lady, or all these other things. Jewish custom and tradition is you bring the violator in front of the council, two or three witnesses, and then the rabbi would write down whatever law had been broken in the sand or on the dust of the floor of the temple. Or he would write it anywhere else in the temple where it would be temporary. He couldn't write it somewhere that was permanent. There's a sermon in there. He couldn't write it anywhere that wasn't temporary. And so then what would happen is that this council would vote on him based on the facts and based on the witnesses. The charge would come back the next day. They never passed judgment on the first day. They waited until the next day. And the next day, you couldn't change your vote unless, and actually, I think I said it wrong in first service. You couldn't change your vote unless you had voted to condemn them. Does that make sense? So the first day, they'd take a vote, either guilty or not guilty. Next morning, you could only change your vote if you had voted guilty. And so then after that, then they would decide to stone the person. Now, what's interesting about this stoning process, and say amen if you want to get stoned. No one wants to get stoned. I can think of a whole lot better ways to die, man. Lots of ways besides stoning. So what would happen is that the person that brought the accusation, the witness, had to be the one to throw the first stone. That's the law of Moses. Do we have that next scripture? It's up here. It says, whoever is deserving of death shall be put to death on the testimony of two or three witnesses. He shall not be put to death on the testimony of one or two witnesses. Next verse. The hands of the witnesses shall be the first against him to put him to death. And afterwards, the hands of all the people. So you shall put away the evil among you. So if you were the person that cared about it so much, about this sin, not only did you have to bring them before the council, not only did you have to vote on, not only did you have to have two or three witnesses, then you actually had to be the person to throw the first stone. That's some serious business if you want to bring accusation against somebody. You got to have the stomach to be able to toss the first stone to crack this person. Now, I know some of you are saying, man, I wouldn't have a problem with that. Amen? Well, I think that you would be very hard. It would be hard to stone somebody. It would be very hard. Get that. If you wanted to bring accusation against someone, you better be prepared to throw the first stone. When Jesus said, you without sin, he was referencing the fact that these guys had sin because they weren't following the law of Moses. It had nothing to do with them committing the adultery. It had nothing to do with the fact that this woman had committed adultery. It had everything to do with the fact that Jesus is going to operate within the laws of God. And the laws of God at that time, based on the laws of Moses, were a process by which somebody had accusations brought before them. Jesus forgave her because her accusers didn't adequately present the case. Can we just step back here for a moment and just think about this? God desires to show mercy. It's in his nature. People think that God is vengeful and judge. God desires to show mercy to his people. And even in the law, he found provision to show us mercy. How great it is that we could not be condemned on one witness. You know, it's not that way nowadays, man. You don't need proof. All you need is an accusation. Just an accusation is more than enough to condemn somebody. In Deuteronomy 19, and I'm going to show you guys this verse, okay? And you can turn there with me. Don't put it up on the screen. Make them turn to it. Amen. I'm going to pull a Pastor Jay. So Deuteronomy 19, Numbers, Deuteronomy, there it is. So in Deuteronomy 19, verses 18 through 20, I love this, man. Think about this, man. Next time. Oh, You're going to besiege a city? That's the wrong one. Don't besiege a city. All right. Second part. Don't besiege a city. All right. Chapter 19. What's my verse? 19 through 20. Okay. Here we go. Verse 18. It says, "And the judges shall make careful inquiry, and if the witness is a false witness who has testified falsely against his brother, then you shall do to him as he thought to have done to his brother, so you shall put the evil from among you. And those who remain shall hear and fear, and hereafter shall not again commit such evil among you." Can you imagine if our justice system worked that way? If you brought false accusation into somebody and they found out that the witness was lying, that you got the punishment done to you that you wanted done to that other person, I think our legal system would be turned on its ear, man. I think we'd have a lot less people going to court. But I think about that in a Christian sense of how much more so should we be completely sure of any accusation we bring against somebody? How much more should we be sure to understand that we could be bringing judgment upon ourselves if we bring accusation against our brother or against our sister? And so Jesus is in this process, and he says, you know what, guys? There's a process. You're supposed to condemn some people, and you guys aren't following it. These guys thought they knew the law of Moses better than Jesus. No, they don't, okay? And because of it, he throws it back on them. He says, hey, if you want to be held accountable for what the law of Moses is, well, let's go. Prove that you're right, man. Just start throwing stones. Prove that you're right. You know what? You know what's interesting? Man, the Holy Spirit just told me this right there. Isn't God good? I never thought about it until I just said it. Think about it this way. If I should have included this in my sermon. In it says a false witness is going to have the same punishment brought upon them. And Jesus says, he without sin cast the first stone. The guys knew that they were false witnesses. They brought an accusation against this lady that was false. Because if they were true, they would have thrown rocks because they would have known. But they knew that they were a false witness and they didn't want to get stoned themselves. Man, that's from the Holy Spirit right there. You guys think that's right? Man, I didn't even think about that until I was talking about it. That's a good word, isn't it? The guys knew. They knew if they at first service didn't get that one. Amen. Good thing you slept in this morning. Amen. Man, that's good. I have to remember that. That was good. Hold on. Man, that was good. So what does Jesus do in this story? Sorry, it wasn't me. It was God. He gave it to me. Jesus gives her an out. He really does. The end of this story is the part that most of us, myself included, get excited about because I'm always looking for the angles, man. I'm looking for the out. Say amen if you're ever looking for the out. Amen. I'm flipping the pages, man, just trying to find an out somehow. And so in this story, Jesus kind of gives this lady an out. And the reason why he gives her an out is because he's bound by his word. He's bound by his word. And so in this thing, and I don't know, it might have changed the message because of what I just realized and what those other guys say, but let's just pretend for a minute that she did it, okay? Let's just pretend for a minute that she did. Now, after that last one, I question whether or not she ever did it. I really do, man. Like, it's completely, man, this thing just got messed up, man. Holy Spirit just throw me. What am I going to do with this thing? We just got to stay with it, okay? Let's just pretend. We're just going to pretend for a minute that she did do it. But now after that, I truly question whether or not she did it. I really do. Man, I'm spitting on you. That's anointed. So this woman comes, but let's pretend whether she did or she didn't. She's still brought there. It's accusation. She's fearful. She's crying. Whether she did or didn't do it is irrelevant at this point. She's in fear of her life, right? And so Jesus looks down at her with these tear-stained eyes, with this shame, with this fear and everything that's going on in her. And he bestows mercy on her. God desires to show people mercy. Some people get so afraid of God. I'm like, why are you afraid of God? He loves you so much. In the midst of any sin, in the midst of any accusation, God desires to show mercy. It's in his nature. It's in his nature to want to show mercy. And so in the midst of this story, Jesus comes up to this woman and he says, listen, you're not going to be stoned here? Where are your accusers? Now notice in this story that Jesus never says it's okay to commit adultery. He never says it. And Jesus doesn't, and don't call me a heretic, but I was thinking about this. Jesus doesn't forgive sin, he forgives the sinner. Because forgiving sin says it's okay. The action of in this story of adultery is never okay. It's never okay, but God will forgive the person that committed it, and that sin will be cast away from them and from God, because God can't be around sin. But the sinner will be forgiven. It's not okay to commit adultery. It's not, I mean, Jesus knows the word. I mean, it's in the Ten Commandments. It's in all four Gospels. It's in 10 books of the Bible. Adultery is all without the word of God. So Jesus is never saying that it's okay to commit adultery. God's mercy is shown in this story. It's shown, and I love this verse. In verse 6, he says, but he stooped down and he wrote on the ground with his finger as though he did not hear. Folks, these accusations were never oblivious to Jesus. He heard them all. I love that part. It says, as though he did not hear. You know what? He knew what these guys were doing before they ever even walked up. He heard her cries for mercy. He heard her cries of pain. He heard her cries of condemnation. Anything that is going on, God is aware of it. He hears the cries of every single person in this world that's calling out for him. And I can't think of a more painful scenario. Can you? Than being pulled before Jesus? And somebody accusing you of something? But I rest in the fact of knowing that my Jesus hears everything. Amen? He hears every part of my heart. He hears every accusation brought against me. He hears every pain, every need, every want, everything that's inside of me. My Jesus hears it. Amen? And he hears your cries. He hears every part of you that's crying out to him. He hears the cries of the accused and the accusations. And you know what he also hears? He hears the truth of the word of God. He hears it all. So what does this mean to us? Folks, the first thing it means to us is this, is that we need to be in the business of setting people free. First and foremost, these guys, these Pharisees, these religious folk tried to use the word of God to paint Jesus into a corner. And they're trying to set a trap for Jesus. And we as Christian people cannot be people that set traps with the word of God. We can't do it. We should be people that go around setting people free instead of putting them in a trap. Jesus didn't come to put a yoke of bondage on you. He came to set you free from bondage. Amen? I think the problem with most Christians, I'm about to preach right now, so watch out. The problem with a lot of Christians is they haven't even been set free. And because they haven't been set free, when they see other people in bondage, they can't even speak freedom into their lives because they've never called on the grace of God for themselves. Wait until you've done something wrong and you're crying before the feet of Jesus. Say, I deserve punishment. I deserve death, God, in your mercy, forgive me, God. That will change your heart in regards to the sinner. So what happens is all these religious-minded people look down their big, long spiritual noses, looking at the people there with, oh, I'm not like these sinners. It's what people do. And then they bring that junk into God's church and try to think they're acting God. Well, you know, pastor, according to the scriptures, you know what they're supposed to be doing. And I ain't got no sin in my life, but I'm going to call them out. And I'm going to make them feel bad because it makes me feel better about all the raucous sin in my own life. It's what people do. And then they try to act like they're all better than somebody else. Read your Bibles, folks. You see how Jesus shows mercy. He desires to show mercy. Christian people conspiring and trapping people with the words or actions of Scripture is not of God. And if you're sitting at home, just, let me see what I can do. Dude, are you seriously? I tell you, man, we can start with you. If you want to do that, then just come on up, man. We'll just put you up here and we'll put your life up with the filter of the Word of God and we'll see where you're at. You know, I had somebody, they were here on Wednesday night, and they said to me about church. on Wednesday said, man, what is this church about? I said, man, this church is about Jesus. And when you got to say it big like that, like you religious. Jesus. And she said, no. I want to know, like, what is this church about? I mean, what do you guys do? I was like, Jesus? And she was like, well, what's your outreach? I was like, an open door? She goes, what do you mean? I said, man, I've got every kind of sinner in my church, man. I said, you name it, there ain't anybody in our church that probably hadn't done it. Nobody's afraid to amen that. Like, there was me. Man, we got a church full of people that need Jesus. Man, I don't know where the perfect church is, but it certainly ain't here. Amen. And that's a place that a church should be. It should be a place for people that are just figuring it out. And I don't know about you, man. There are still areas in my life that I am working on. If you're looking for a perfect pastor that don't sin, well, go somewhere else, man, because it ain't me. There's still thoughts that I have that I shouldn't have. There's things that I do that I shouldn't do. There's things I speak that I shouldn't speak. And I'm trying through God's grace and mercy to overcome those things in my life. And bless God, because of his grace and mercy, he's helping me get through those things. Amen. Because I've faced the reality of the own sinfulness in my own life, my own pain and need for a Savior, when I see other people that are steeped in sin, I don't have judgment. I've got mercy and compassion because I've had to call on the grace of God myself. Some people, I guess they hadn't realized they had to call on the grace of God for themselves. Folks, we need to set people free. We don't need to trap people. Usually, sinners already feel condemned. I already feel condemned, man. I don't need any more from you. The problem with the nature of man is that we are prone to wanting to be vindictive and hurtful and mean to those we feel who are not who we want them to be when we're not there ourselves. I'm always ashamed of what the shameful things that Christian people will do. It's ridiculous. These Pharisees, they're out for blood, and they've come up with a plan to trap Jesus, and they wanted their own ways. Had they forgot Psalm 123:3? Have mercy on us, O Lord. Have mercy on us, for we are exceedingly filled with contempt. Had they forgotten Micah 6:8? He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. People get so upset somebody gets over on one, and they're like, man, they deserve judgment. You should be excited about it. Praise God, amen, you got over, brother. Maybe next time it happened for me. I'm not saying you try to find your way around. I'm just saying, man, you should delight in mercy. Because I tell you, if it was you that was on the chopping block, you'd want more mercy than anybody else. Don't tell somebody else justice. For me, oh, mercy. Don't do that. What does it also mean to you? Stick to the word. Jesus knew the word, so he knew what was going on. Too many Christians don't even know what the word says. You get more of what you think the Bible says based on Facebook than the good book. Put that on your status update. You know what? Baby Jesus is not going to weep if you don't forward that or like that or share that. I love Jesus so much, I'm going to click share. I got to click like or I don't love Jesus. Listen, baby Jesus ain't going to weep nothing if you don't like it or share it on Facebook. You're totally fine. If you don't forward that email, you still love Jesus. Amen. Know your word, man. People don't even know what the word of God says. They assume that just because somebody says they know the word, they know the word. You know what's so funny is there's still Christians out there that think it's wrong to dance. There is nothing in the Bible that says that you can't dance. There's nothing in the Bible that says you can't play golf. Amen. There's nothing in the Bible that says that you can't play cards. Amen. There's not. Women can even wear pants. Amen. Please do. And so, but what happens is, if you know exactly what the word says, you will not be led astray. Because if not, what happens is you learn what Jesus called, which were traditions taught by men. Those will lead you to hell. To Mark chapter 7. If you follow in traditions taught by men, they will lead you to hell. A lot of times I get in trouble with other pastors and say, man, you are not very pastorly. I'm like, well, I may not be very pastorly, but I know what the Word of God says. Amen. I wear a Seahawks jersey during the week. I don't have to wear a tie. Are you kidding me? Well, you don't look very pastorly. What is the path? What do you want me to wear, a shepherd's thing and a carry around? All right. All right, we got to get out of here. Here's my last point. You guys start laughing, you warm me up, man. Closer we get to lunch, the more excited I get. Ow! This is the last part. Don't laugh so much that you're going to miss the point, okay? Here's the last point, you sinners. The last one is this. Go and sin no more. Go and sin no more. She got... whether she did or she didn't. And again, after that scripture, I wonder what she did, but let's pretend that she did. He said, just go and sin no more. And I believe that that's a heart cry of all of us that we can receive from the Lord, is that, folks, how many of us have been shown mercy in a sin? How much has God showed us mercy when we were steeped in it by our own choice, by our own thoughts, that we were just like willfully disobedient against God's word, and he showed us mercy? You know, the Bible says he desires to show mercy. But the word is, go and sin no more. God never intended us to use his mercy as a license for sin. He never intended for his kindness to be a license for us to go out and sin. I love what it says in Romans chapter 6. It says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live in it any longer? If you are sitting here today and you are living in sin, or you're in a habitual sin, this is the word of the Lord for you this morning. Stop. Just stop. Just stop. Amen. Leave it here today. Just repent. Just turn away from the world. Turn towards God and say, this is what I want for my life, God. I'm going to receive the forgiveness of sins. I'm not going to sin that way anymore. I'm going to take this moment of kindness and mercy that you've shown to me, and I'm going to use it to turn away from that sin, receive your forgiveness, and turn towards you. Amen? Is it going to take you being dragged to the foot of Jesus to get you to repent? Or you take what Jesus has given you right now, the kindness that leads to repentance. Amen. Would you close your eyes? Would you bow your heads this morning? Now listen, we talked about a lot of stuff this morning, but there's one thing I just don't want to leave this morning without talking about. If you are sitting here this morning and you don't know Jesus, never given your life to him, I just want to invite you this morning to give your life to him. Give your life to him. God wants a relationship with you, and the relationship is found through Jesus. All you have to do is just say, God, I don't like my life. I know I'm not living for you. And turn towards Jesus, and he will forgive you of your sins. Just put your faith, your belief in him, that what he did on the cross saved you. Now, if you've never done that before and you're sitting here this morning, you say, you want, Pastor, I want to give my life to Jesus. I'm not going to embarrass you. I just want to pray with you. Would you just raise your hand and say, that's me. I want to give my life to Jesus. Anybody here? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. He sees your hand. He saw it. And one last little thing, then we're going to pray. Is there an area of your life that you need to stop sinning? Just take a moment. Just tell Jesus, say, Jesus, I'm done with this thing. Ask the Holy Spirit. Say, Holy Spirit, help me to stop doing this thing. And I don't need to tell you what it is. You know what it is. Holy Spirit already told you what it was. Just give it over to him. Allow the Holy Spirit to touch it. Allow God to forgive it. Father, we praise you. We thank you. We glorify you today in the powerful name of Jesus. And God, we thank you that you're a God that heals, that you're a God that saves, that you're a God that delivers, and a God that forgives. God, we pray today that we would walk out this scripture and go and sin no more. Not because we're afraid, not because we're worried, but because we love you. And because of your mercy, we want to walk in it, God. Father, we praise you, and we thank you, and we glorify you today. In the powerful name of Jesus, amen. Amen. Amen.